Here we are in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 16. It says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. Amen. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness over our life. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, that when we are not faithful, which is a lot, you remain faithful and you cannot deny yourself. Thank you for your goodness, compassion, and your mercies that are new every morning. We thank you for your presence among us. We thank you for the open word. I ask that you would minister to our hearts as only you can. Give us to understand what you want to communicate. Help us to take it home. Help us to live in the truth of God, as the truth will set us free. And Jesus, we promise to give you all of the glory. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So this chapter here comes after a series of, obviously, the first 13 chapters where we have learned what the gospel is. We've learned that in the first few chapters that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and then how God justifies a sinful person, as Abraham was justified by faith and had peace with God, and how we go through a struggle even after we are believers. There's some feedback on this thing. Even after believers, we go through this struggle of this war of flesh against the spirit and spirit against the flesh, and the two are constantly fighting one with another. And so he tells us how to have victory over that. As we get into chapter 7 and chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? So then he gives us all the blessings that we have in Christ. All the goodness from God, from heaven, falls on us, and we now are the recipients of our inheritance. There's no condemnation, there is no separation, there's no consternation, and God puts everything in its rightful place. And he says, who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? In other words, we are secure in him. We are secure in him. And then he begins to talk to us about how we can live these things out, that we're to be in the process of renewing our minds, and we're to walk this out in a very, very practical way. And so he tells us all of that because really he's addressing here a problem in the church in Rome. Paul wants to get to a solution for the church here in Rome, and he's telling them, listen, you guys have had these disputes and these arguments because there are some Jews and there are some Gentiles, and they are clashing culturally one with another. But he doesn't begin by saying, hey, get it together, get in shape. First, he begins to explain to them what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news. All of us have messed up. God's been favorable to all of us. And so as you've received goodness from God, now extend that in your walk towards one another in a very real and practical way. And the first 12 verses of chapter 14, he talks to us about the law of liberty, the law of freedom. And from verse 13 to the end, verse 23, he talks to us about the law of love, the law of love. And so we'll look at three things here this morning. The first being refrain from judgment. Refrain from judgment. Secondly, remove stumbling blocks. Remove stumbling blocks. And then finally, radiate love. Radiate love. Let's begin with the first one, refrain from judgment. Paul begins with a clear command. Let us stop passing judgment on one another. And anytime Scripture is saying something to me, I need to stop and pay attention and reflect. I'd like to think in my own mind that I really don't struggle with this issue, passing judgment on others, but if God's word is highlighting something to me, to us, it's probably the hand of the great physician using his scalpel because he wants to carve out certain things and remove certain things that we may be blinded to. Yeah? Are you with me? Okay. So this simple instruction here of refraining from judgment is foundational because the word judgment here refers to forming critical opinions. To be judgmental is to form critical opinions or assumptions, to condemn someone. We're condemning someone based on personal choices that are not necessarily wrong, but different from our own. It's a mouthful. It's a lot. So I'll say it again, then you can go back and hear the tape later. The word judgment here refers to forming critical opinions or assumptions, condemning someone based on personal choices that are not necessarily wrong, but different from our own. Okay, so Paul isn't talking about moral or doctrinal issues here, which do need to be addressed. If someone is morally in, if someone has failed in a moral sense, or someone is walking in doctrinal error, those things need to be addressed. But here he's talking about secondary matters, things that do not impact our salvation. Okay, so for the early Christians, they divided over things that revolved around diet and days. Diet and days. What they could eat and what they couldn't eat, which is things that have been written for them for hundreds of years through the law of Moses, and certain days they had to keep, like the Sabbath day and certain festivals. So they were arguing about these kinds of things. For us today, it may be any number of issues. The style of worship, how we dress, the music that we listen to, the entertainment that we participate in, or certain scriptures and how we interpret those things when it comes to secondary issues. And we talked about that last time. So passing judgment then isn't just forming an opinion. It's deciding someone's spiritual standing based on what I see as their external behavior. I'm watching someone in their outward behavior, and I'm passing a judgment on them saying this is where this person stands spiritually. And we often mistakenly judge someone's faith based on whether or not they share our personal preferences. If they're doing things the way I'm doing things, they're good. It's the moment they start doing things differently that I begin to question, that's how we are. And so Paul cautions us against this harmful attitude, and Jesus said something similar to us in Matthew chapter 7. There we go. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said this. He says, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you." And the word here, judge, doesn't mean don't discern, because later on he tells us that we need to be discerning to figure out what's right and what's wrong. He's not saying don't discern. Don't know the difference between right and wrong. Here he's saying don't condemn. Don't pass judgment. Don't condemn people. And this makes it clear that when we criticize and condemn other people, the same standard that we use to judge them or condemn them is the same standard that's going to be used against us as well. That's scary. That's scary. We have to be very, very careful. He goes on to say in verses 3 to 5, he says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me first take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there's a plank in your own eye?" He's saying there's a little tiny speck in your brother's eye, and you want to help him remove this little problem that he has in his life, but there's a telephone pole hanging out your eye that you're not even paying attention to. He's like, take care of your own before you take care of other people's things, and things will be straightened out. It's a powerful reminder that we are in no place to condemn other people. We don't like being condemned, so why do that to someone else? Because the reality is, in most cases, we don't even know the whole story. We don't know what this person is going through. They might be going through some personal struggles that we have no idea about. Imagine seeing someone acting rudely in public, cutting in line, or maybe they're snapping at the cashier at the grocery store. Listen, it's easy to label them as rude or unkind. It's easy to do that. But what if they had just received some devastating news? Knowing more about them changes our perspective. Knowing the full story, also in the context of our families and church, listen, we are all in different stages in our life, in our spiritual growth. Think of spiritual growth like a garden. Some plants bloom earlier and grow faster than others. Just because they do so doesn't make them more valuable. Similarly, we're all growing at different rates. All of us grow at a different rate, and that's perfectly fine. We may have different convictions at the very stage in which we are growing, and we need to give ourselves grace in the process of doing so. Each of us can only handle things at our own level. Imagine a family that has a bunch of kids. Mom and dad, they got several children, and they're all different ages, and they go from all the way down, right? Each one can handle whatever they can handle at their particular level. Just as we encourage little ones to grow, we should encourage those in our spiritual family, those in our circle of influence, to also grow in that same spiritual sense. And so this is important because we may often forget this. And so Paul takes from chapter 13 all the way to chapter 14, verse 15, a chapter and a half to remind us, don't judge, don't be critical. And Jesus demonstrated this many times throughout his ministry. And one particular story is found in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, it says Jesus was there early at the temple and he was ready to do some teaching And people are coming to listen to him. But the Pharisees, the religious leaders, are approaching him, and they have someone in their midst. They have a woman who's been caught in the very act of adultery, and they throw her into the midst of the circle, and they say, good teacher, teacher, master, this woman has been caught in the very act of adultery, and the law of Moses says that she should be stoned to death. What do you say? They're looking to trap Jesus, because if he says, stone her, then where's the grace and the love and the forgiveness that you've been talking about? If he says, don't stone her, then now you're breaking the law of Moses, and you're saying that you are here to fulfill the law of Moses. So if you say yes, do it, you're in trouble. If you say no, don't do it, you're in trouble. What does Jesus say? He bends down, and he takes his finger, he begins to write something. We don't know what he wrote on the ground. And they begin asking him again. They're like, teacher, we're waiting for an answer. And his response is so revealing and so filled with wisdom and goodness. He says, he without you who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And what happens? From the oldest to the youngest, they leave their stones and they begin to walk away. What's happening there? He's showing mercy because they thought they had the right to do some kind of judgment on her. They're kind of like those who are sitting They're sitting in, it'll come to me eventually, a courtroom. There it is. They're sitting in a courtroom. I should have had some Wheaties this morning. They're sitting in a courtroom, and they're ready as they're hearing the case. They're sitting in the audience. They want to raise their hand, stand up, and pass judgment. Can you imagine if someone in the audience of a courtroom stands up and says, guilty, punishment by death? It's like, excuse me, we have attorneys here, we have a judge here, we have a system that's here in place. You are in no authority, no place to pass judgment on people. That's what they do. And that's sometimes what I, in my old sinful nature, which is still very much alive, Romans chapter 6, in my old sinful nature will want to sometimes be tempted to pass that kind of judgment. And Jesus says, let me remind you of who you are, and let me remind you of who I am. You're in no place to pass judgment on anyone. Because you're ready to stone her for what she did, but you're not ready to judge yourself for any of the things that you do. You give yourself a pass, and you justify your behavior because you have all kinds of reasons and excuses to do what you do, but they don't have any. Not passing judgment is to follow the example that Jesus sets for us. To extend grace to the people that need it. Listen, I believe a powerful way to learn this lesson is to be transparent and humble before a holy God. Number one, and to confess that we need help, saying, God, I need help. But in a even more practical way is to approach someone that you know and trust, someone that you know loves you and wants the very best for you, maybe a sibling, maybe a best friend, maybe a spouse, maybe whatever the dynamic is, approach someone that you trust and say, hey, when you see me judging someone, when you see me being critical of someone, could you give me a quick elbow? Could you gently remind me that I don't need to be in that place? I don't need to do that because I want to be reminded. Because listen, those that are closest to you are the ones that you typically do not wear masks around. The masks usually come off at home or in your smallest of circle of influence among your closest of friends. That's when the real you shows up, right? So you want to be in that place around those people and say, hey, I give you permission to talk to me. The next time you see me being critical about person A or person B or person C, whether I know them or don't know them, remind me that it's not my job to criticize. Remind me that it's not my job to judge other people. Yes, I need to be discerning and be careful, but at the same time, I don't need to condemn people and already pass judgment as if I know why they did what they did, and now here's what they deserve. Ask them to hold you accountable and ask them to remind you to focus on your own walk with God. I knew this morning's message was going to be popular, but that's okay. We need the truth, yes? We need the truth. It's easier for me to preach the fluffy stuff, right? Like Daniel in the lion's den and David and Goliath and the prison house of Paul as it was shaken. It's fun to preach those things, not don't judge other people. It's not as fun, but listen, it's so important. It's so important because God wants to use, I believe he wants to use his surgical instrument and carve out of us the things that don't belong, because I personally believe this. Here's a word from God for us right now. It's not in my notes. This is just fresh from heaven for us in this moment, in this season. If we did exactly what we were supposed to do as God directed us, each of us, I believe revival would come. I believe if God put it, whatever it is that God put on your heart to do in this particular moment, and we begin to walk in obedience, I believe the presence of God would come in a mighty and heavy and a powerful way. God doesn't want us to do the impossible because we just simply don't have the ability, but we do have certain things that God is speaking to us about, and we're just pushing it off and saying, no, not right now, I'm not ready. Listen, we need to get to the place and say, God, I am here and I am ready. Whatever you're telling me to do, I am ready to do. If you're telling me to give, I'm going to give. If you're saying to me, forgive, then I'm going to forgive. If you're telling me to reconcile, then I'm going to reconcile. If you're telling me to learn, to sit and learn and be a disciple, then that's what I'm going to do. If you're telling me to be discipled by someone else, whatever you are saying to me, God, I want to do that. I want to be in alignment with your perfect will for my life. I need you, and I want you, and I want your presence in my life. I'm tired of going through the circle, going through the motions. I want to experience the presence of God. I want to experience that when I talk to people about Jesus, they get saved. They're changed. They're transformed. They're healed. They're healed in their minds. They're healed in their hearts. And they're healed in their physical bodies, because I want to be a source of blessing to those that are around me, those in the body of Christ, and even those outside the walls of the church. Somebody say amen. We want to be those that build people up, not tear people down. It is so easy to take a sledgehammer and to go into an old house and to start swinging at the walls and the 2x4s and to break things apart. It's easy to do that, but it takes a lot of skill and a lot of training and a lot of discipline to begin building. Because then you need precision. You need accuracy. You need specifics when you're building. Easy to tear down, much more challenging to build. But what is God calling us to do? To build. God wants us to build. Look at Ephesians 4 and 29. Ephesians 4 and 29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." We want to build people up. And this should be the guiding principle of our life. I want you to jot this verse down, put it on your phone, put it on your notepad, or whatever the case may be. Are we good? Okay. Secondly, remove stumbling blocks. Remove stumbling blocks. Paul goes on to say, make up your mind not to put any stumbling blocks or obstacles in the way of a brother or a sister. Now, admittedly, there is some overlap here, but I believe it does continue. So, a stumbling block is anything that causes a believer to struggle in their walk with Christ when they experience doubt or even fall into sin. It's more than just offending someone. It's about leading another person into confusion or doubt or sin by my actions. Okay, so this is a call to carefully consider how our actions affect other believers, especially if they are newer believers or weaker in their faith, meaning they don't really know very much at this particular point in time, which is fine. So as Christians, we must not only avoid putting stumbling blocks in front of other people, but we must be committed to removing any obstacles out of the way, which means we need to pay attention and prioritize the spiritual well-being of others over our personal freedoms. Here's where it gets really uncomfortable. Are you ready? You're not ready. That's okay. For example, let's say you're having dinner with a new believer who has struggled with alcoholism in the past. Based on their history, they now believe that drinking is wrong. Now, the Bible doesn't specifically forbid drinking, but it does forbid drunkenness. Do not be drunk with wine in which there is excess. However, it does warn against using alcohol as a means of escape or self-medication. If you're using it to escape the reality, if you need to take the edge off, so you're having a little drink, or you want to self-medicate, or any other form, drug, alcohol, what have you, then it is clearly wrong. So your friend then sees that you order a glass of wine or a beer, and they may feel pressured because they want to join you And even though they don't feel right, they just simply want to fit in. In this case, your freedom is violating your friend's conscience. What if that experience leads them back into destructive habits? You don't mean to cause them harm, but by exercising your freedom without considering their struggle, you've placed a stumbling block in their path. Which means we need to be willing to give up our rights for the sake of protecting the spiritual health of other people. There's a popular message for you. Give up your rights.
What?
Doesn't the flesh cry out for that, though? As I was studying this week, my flesh was like, wait. Those are my rights. Why are you messing with? Jesus said it was okay, so what's your problem? Listen, the mark of maturity is thinking of others. The mark of maturity is putting others first. So Paul is clear in verse 14 when he says, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean for that person, then it is unclean. What Paul is saying is that while Christ may have many, while in Christ many things are not inherently wrong, we need to be sensitive to others who might not share the same understanding of freedom. And so as Christians, we're no longer bound by legalistic rules or rituals. However, freedom comes with responsibility. Freedom comes with responsibility. Those famous words that I shared with the kids as I handed the keys over for the first time and said, you are now driving by yourself. You've got some freedom, but freedom comes with some responsibility. Listen, Leadfoot. I'm not making eye contact right now. I'm just looking up. Listen, Leadfoot. This is a neighborhood where kids are. You can't fly down the street. Wait till you get on the freeway. Don't fly there. Anyway. Freedom comes with responsibility. Freedom comes with responsibility. And each kid is thinking, are they talking about me right now? Just because we're free to do something doesn't mean that we should. To avoid stumbling blocks, we sometimes need to lay down our rights for the sake of other people. And we can forget that at times, you know? The Apostle Peter would be a great example of forgetting that we ourselves can be a stumbling block. In Acts chapter 10, there's a beautiful, beautiful story of Peter being hungry, my kind of guy. He is hungry, and he's up on the roof, and he's praying, waiting for them to prepare a meal. He's waiting for them to prepare food. And he's praying. The Bible says that he falls into a trance, and God shows him a vision. And in this vision, there's this white sheet that falls from heaven, and in that sheet, there are all kinds of animals. Animals that even the Old Testament would say are unclean animals. They are not animals that they were allowed to eat. All kinds. And the voice comes from heaven saying, rise, Peter, kill, and eat. He says, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's unclean from my youth. And the Lord says to him, do not call unclean what I have cleansed. And the scripture tells us in Acts chapter, this happened three times. On the heels of this experience, God is teaching him something in a way that Peter can understand it. Number one, because he's hungry. Number two, he's a guy. And number three, he understands what get up and kill and eat means. So he totally speaking his language. What happens is immediately is there's a knock on the door. We're here to see Mr. Peter. Who are you? Oh, we came from a centurion's house who lives some miles away. He had a vision of an angel yesterday. And the vision of the angel told him in the vision, as he was seeking God, he wants to know how to be saved. The angel said, go and seek out Peter, who's staying in a certain place. He will come and tell you about the way of the Lord. Peter is hesitant at first, but then he ends up going, and there's a little entourage that goes with Peter as they are traveling from where they were to Cornelius's house, and there they enter in, and there's a bunch of Gentiles sitting there waiting to hear the word of the Lord from Peter being spoken. Peter opens his mouth, and immediately he begins to offend them. That Gentiles and Jews don't mix together. They should have just ended the meeting and walked away right there. But you know what? This is the mercy and the grace of God over his life, because he begins to tell them about Jesus. And as he is speaking the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles, these non-Jewish people. The Holy Spirit falls on them, and they begin to speak with other tongues, just like what happened back in Acts chapter 2. And so Peter's like, whoa, it's happening with them just like it happened with us. Who then can prevent these from also being water baptized? So they had them all water baptized as they were being spirit-filled at the same time, and there was glory that was happening, but there was also chaos that was happening in the church, because the church back in Jerusalem, the Jews, began to say, hey, wait a minute, what happened there? So Peter retells the story. He says, listen, here's what God did. Here's what he showed me. Here's what happened. The Gentiles are also being saved just like we are. So the idea of food and drink is not an issue anymore, and the idea of Jew and Gentile is not an issue anymore, and so we are moving forward. Do you think Peter captured that fully? First person that God used in a powerful way, a powerful revelation from heaven. Galatians 2 tells us the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story. Paul is confronting Peter, whose name is Cephas, by the way. He says, when Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. Why is that? Because he stood to be condemned, for before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? What was happening? Peter, being a Jew, a believing Jew, is having a meal with Gentile believers. And then other Jews come from Jerusalem who are not so fully comfortable or sold on this idea of mingling both groups together. He sees them coming, so he separates from the Jew, from the Gentiles, and now he wants to isolate himself there. And so Paul looks at this and goes, what you doing? That's my version. What's up? And he does so publicly. He was like, what you are doing is so not right. You are a Jew and you know the truth. Why are you making a distinction and a separation right now? You are being a stumbling block, and you're not just being a stumbling block to one group. You're being a stumbling block to both groups. Because anytime you and I think we can compromise the truth, uh-oh. Anytime we think we can like try to fix it on our own, like I can manage this, I can maneuver this, I can figure this out, I can finagle this, I'm compromising here, I am causing problem to both sides. Listen, we need to simply stand for the truth. We speak the truth, we speak it in love, but we're living in the truth. I'm not going to compromise the morals. I'm not going to compromise the truth of God in my life. Somebody say amen. Final point, radiate love. Radiate love. In verse 15, Paul continues, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. So the principle here is that even though we may have the freedom to act in certain ways, if our action causes someone else a spiritual or emotional distress, we are not walking, we're not acting in love. Because the well-being of other people should come first. Love always seeks the protection of other people. In 1 Corinthians 8, Paul gives a similar teaching to the Corinthians. He tells them that although eating food sacrificed to idols may be permissible since idols are nothing, they should not use that freedom if it causes someone else to stumble. And here's what he says. 1 Corinthians, he says, be careful. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you, with all your knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat with sacrificed idols? Paul concludes by saying this. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. What's he saying? He's saying if they're struggling and they think this is wrong, but I know it's okay, I'm going to avoid eating meat for their sake. It's my right, But I love them so much more. They are so much more important to me than my own personal freedoms. Love would give up its right entirely than risk leading someone into sin. And so he adds in verse 15, do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. It's a profound statement. Jesus gave his life for each person in the church, so we need to be cautious about possibly hurting someone for whom Christ loved so much that he died for them. Imagine you were entrusted with a masterpiece, a portrait, a painting, a one of a kind. How would you handle that? Because of its value. In the same way, every believer is priceless to God, and the way that we treat one another means all that much more. Because Jesus paid the ultimate price for our salvation. We must be careful not to harm other people by our actions. Listen, and this is playing defense. And if you're going to play any good game, not golf. But if you're going to play any good game, definitely not golf. You need good defense, but you also need some good offense. Everything that we've spoken about so far is playing good defense, and you need that if you're going to win. All right, but what's playing good offense? Jesus here shows us how to be proactive in John chapter 13. After supper, he takes the towel, girds himself, takes a basin of water, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. At that time, washing feet was considered the job of the lowest servant of the house. But Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself to do this for his disciples. He didn't think about his rights or his status, but he was simply acting out of love. And this act of love was more than just a demonstration of humility. It was a lesson for us. What was he teaching us? I think a lot of things, but one thing that we can glean, not the only thing, but one thing that we can glean is that serving others, even when it's inconvenient or uncomfortable. Love means serving other people, even when it's inconvenient or uncomfortable. Paul did that when he was in the Philippian jail. When he was in Philippi, he was beaten without mercy. His hands and his feet were tied to the stocks and stretched out. There was no trial that was given to him. And both he and Silas are just without mercy, just being wailed on. But about midnight, it says, they began to pray and sing songs of praise to God. And the prison house was shaken where they were, and their bonds came off, and the prison's doors came open. That's not what I want to highlight. What I want to highlight is that they had the freedom to leave because God did something from heaven. And the prisoner, the prison guard, was going to take a sword and thrust himself through, because if you ever lost a prisoner in Rome, it was your life for their life. So instead of waiting to be executed, he was like, I'm just going to take care of this right now. So Paul, from the inner room, when it was still dark, says, do not harm yourself. We're all still here. Wait, didn't he just beat you without mercy? Didn't he like treat you like worse than, why are you being so kind to him? He's like, we're all still here. Don't hurt yourself. The man comes in. He can't believe what he's hearing. He can't believe the kindness that Paul is extending to him. He falls down. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they share the gospel with him. They let him know that, listen, all people have sinned before a holy God, so we're all condemned to go to hell. Everybody, because all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody. We've all sinned. There's not one righteous person, not one righteous person. What's the solution? Jesus says, I will come in my perfect life and live a perfect life before the Father, and then I will die the perfect death on the cross to pay the penalty for every single person's sin. And those who choose to put their faith in me, there's going to be this even exchange. I will take their old sinful life, and I will give them a new and fresh righteous kind of life. And that's exactly what he preached to him in the gospel. And the man got saved, and his entire household, and again, they're baptized with water, and something glorious, glorious had happened. What was going on there? It wasn't convenient and it wasn't comfortable, but the man did something for someone else. Listen, my prayer is that God would grow us up spiritually so that we can realize that I'm not going to do what's convenient for me. I'm not going to do what's only comfortable for me. I'm going to step outside the comfort zone of what I'm used to to start walking in obedience to God, because that's where the miracles will begin to take place. The miracles will begin to take place once I step outside the boat. Listen, the other disciples were inside that boat, and they didn't experience what Peter experienced. It's when he decided, I'm going to step out of the boat and begin walking on that water. That's where the glory is. Even though he stumbled, Jesus still picked him up, and that's where the glory is. Some of us need to step out of the boat and do what God is calling us and telling us or putting on our hearts to do, or giving us a gentle nudge, hopefully this morning, by the Holy Spirit saying, hey, listen, do something outside of your comfort zone. Talk to someone that you haven't talked to before. Be a part of a ministry. Be a part of a team that does things that you don't normally participate in. Prioritize love over our rights, meaning putting the needs of others above our own preferences, or before others, our own preferences. If Jesus could lay aside his position and wash feet, then we can certainly lay aside our personal freedoms and take care of the spiritual well-being of other people. We need to be actively looking for ways to help. Sometimes we are actively looking for ways to avoid helping, because we are trained in this culture, and I grew up in this culture, so I'm not knocking it. I'm saying we are trained in this culture not even to make eye contact with people. And of course, you don't want to stare at people, because that's weird. But it's okay to at least make eye contact and say hello. It's okay not to be so isolated in our own bubble, and that's where we find the most safety. And God is saying we need to break out of that. We need to break out of that. When we act out of love, we build up others. We promote unity. We reflect the heart of Christ, who laid down his life for us. And just as Jesus loved and served, we too are called to love and serve at the sacrifice of our own liberties. Finally, in verse 16, we're almost done. Paul gives a practical guideline here. He says, Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. And Paul here is speaking about the cost of love, because real love requires sacrifice. Real love requires sacrifice. If you've been married longer than 15 minutes, you know that real love requires sacrifice. If you have children, you know that real love requires sacrifice. That's just the way it works. And that's the heart of Jesus. And 1 Corinthians talks to us about what that love looks like. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What does that describe? It describes more than love. It describes the very nature of Jesus, because he is the embodiment of love. And what did Jesus tell us to do? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So what I want you to do, I want you to abide in me. I don't want you to figure out how to love. I don't want you to just try to work your way through it. No, he's saying, I want you to abide in me. As a branch cannot bear fruit apart from the vine, the branch needs to be planted in the vine, rooted in the vine, connected to the vine, staying in the vine in order to produce that kind of fruit. He's saying, I want you to learn to abide in me and I in you. Then you will bear much fruit and will be able to have the patience and the kindness and not envying and not being boastful, and the list goes on and on. That's what God wants for us. That's the challenge that God has for us. Can we pray together? Get our hearts ready as we get ready to partake in communion together. But before we do that, it's good to give an opportunity for you to respond to the gospel. That is, if God's been speaking to you, ministering to you, clarifying certain things to you, about who you are, about who he is, and what he wants for your life, it'd be good for you to respond to the gospel. And what that means is simply respond to God in prayer, asking for his forgiveness, asking him to cleanse you of your sins, and asking him to cleanse you of your selfishness. Because the truth is, we're all there. We're all on the same boat. There's no one here that's better than the next. All of us need the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God. All of us need a new heart. That's exactly what Jesus does when you surrender your heart to him, especially for the first time. He takes out that heart of stone. He replaces it with a tender heart of flesh. As we say, God, forgive me. God, have mercy on me. I've sinned before you. I've walked away from you. I've ignored you. Or I've only just used you in my times of trouble. I cry out to you only when there's trouble. But all of that can be forgiven. All of that can be forgiven right now. As you lift up your heart to God, say, Father, forgive me. Because of Jesus and his cross, I want you to forgive me. I ask that you would forgive me. I ask that you would remove the heart of stone, put in a tender heart of flesh. Fill me with your spirit. And give me a desire to follow you all the days of my life. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a learner. I want to be a student. I want to follow you all the days of my life. I want to know the purpose of God for my life, which is so much more than just to exist. I don't want to just exist. I want to live. I want to live. I want to live connected to God and connected to others in love, being loved and loving, receiving goodness and extending goodness, receiving mercy and extending mercy, the favor of God, the goodness of God, the compassion of God, having my sins forgiven and blotted out. Lift up your heart to God, say, forgive me. Cleanse me. Renew me. I need you. Fill me with your spirit. And help me to live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name.